Good evening, church. How many are excited to be here? Three of you are. That's really great. Thank you so much for the kind words, Pastor Chris. And thank you for the leaders for giving me the opportunity to participate in the LEAD conference and to share tonight. You guys are an amazing church. I thought somebody would be excited about that. I said, DUMC is a great church. How many of you are excited to be part of it? Yes, and your love, your hospitality, your service, your care is amazing. I'm going to be telling a lot of people about you. And we are very thankful for all that you are doing for the Lord in this nation, around the world, for your prayers, your generosity. It is wonderful, and I thank you so much for that. And I want to honor your pastor, and I encourage you to pray for them. And they are great people. Let's really, come on, let's give them a big, big hand to say thank you for what you do and serving the Lord. We are very honored. And all of you who are serving here, we thank you, because you make this church wonderful church to belong to and to be part of. And yes, God is doing some amazing things in North India and Nepal, not because of me or Empire, because Jesus said, I will build my church. And he is building his church. And in the last 20 years, we have been able to see 29,800 churches planted for the glory of God. Amen. And last month, we commissioned and sent out 985 new full-time servants of God to go out and to see more new churches planted. So we ask you to continue to pay for us. Some of you have been asking about, well, what is Empower? What do you guys do? So there's a short video that you're going to watch that will explain what Empower is.
I believe the greatest injustice in the world is that many have the choice to hear about God's love anytime they want, while others have never heard and have nowhere to receive His forgiveness even if they want to. It is the greatest injustice because the consequences last into eternity. This is why Empire is focusing on Asia, which has the largest unreached people group as well as the most poor. There are many social injustices that exist here, and God has called us to see their lives and communities transformed. This is the vision of Empire, transforming lives and communities. It is to be done in a holistic way, like in the book of Acts, where the church was a dynamic community, sharing God's love, making disciples, taking care of orphans and widows. In fact, the book of Acts says there was no needs among them. This, I believe, is the church of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of Empire. We do this through raising up local indigenous leaders who speak the language, can be sensitive to the culture, and live in the conditions and context of the people we are trying to reach, just like Jesus did. He trained, equipped, resourced, and released them with a mission to go and do likewise. Empire is following the same model of Jesus. We disciple our workers, and for 1 year in small group, they live together with one of our leaders and his family. During this time, they are equipped spiritually and practically. They learn many practical skills that are critical for community transformation, such as cutting hair, literacy, hygiene, tailoring, and many other. However, the main focus of this training is character development. People don't fail because of lack of information, but because of lack of character. And we continue to provide ongoing training and relational accountability as they do the work. For us, the Great Commission and the Good Command go hand in hand. They are the two sides of the same coin. If we separate them, neither has intended value. Jesus was able to meet the physical needs and share the good news. This is the pattern that Empire follows. We don't separate the two, but keep them together. Because of these convictions, Empire is engaged in sharing the good news, bringing education, clean water, sanitation, caring for orphans and widows, cleaning up villages, medical care, and planting trees. We care for the mentally ill people who are abandoned in the streets, digging wells, building toilets, rescue kids, women that are trafficked, abused, trapped in child labor and prostitution, providing skill training and restoring their dignity, finding them husbands, helping them get married, and giving them a new life. all these and much more is done through the local church. Our goal is to see 100,000 communities transformed like this by 2030. To achieve this, we need to train up 35,000 young men and women. They need to be supported for 7 years while they establish themselves. Each of these workers will reach between 3 to 5 communities. The harvest is truly plentiful, and God is raising up committed and passionate local indigenous workers, but they need us to partner with them. So I invite you to join with us in praying, giving generously, going on teams to encourage them, become an advocate for them. We need you to partner with us. Will you? If you will, in eternity, you will be so glad you did that.
Will you remember to pray for us? Well, you better, because there is more of us Indians than you guys in Malaysia. So it's in your interest to pray for us, because if democracy is the way of doing things in heaven, you will have problem. But you remember and pray for us. We'll take care of you, okay? As Pastor Chris mentioned, the story and amazing stories of what God is doing is in a book called Madness. It's available at the information counter. You're welcome to help yourself. If you're a student or don't have money, just tell them that Josie told them to give you one. Take one and be blessed. Amen. Now, your pastor has given me another very difficult topic to speak to you. I think he's given me all the hard topics that he didn't want to preach. Because yesterday he asked me to preach about church unity. And today he's asked me to speak from James about faith that works or faith at works. And this is a very difficult passage that we see in James, because we Protestant evangelicals are so much thankful for Martin Luther for bringing the revelation that just shall live by faith and faith alone. And that means we don't need to do anything anymore. But James kind of brings a different perspective to that faith, that we are used to thinking that we don't need to do anything, but James confronts us head on. Now, James knew a few things much better than some of the others, because James was the co-brother or part brother of Jesus. So he grew up with Jesus, so he understood what the heart of Jesus was really all about. And in James, he is talking and teaching us a different aspect of faith. But from the outset, let me say this to you, that this work that is being talked about is not a saving work, because work cannot, will not save us. It is receiving the free gift of Jesus that saves us. Amen? Jesus plus nothing is enough for salvation. Amen? But James brings a different aspect, what happens to us after we are saved. So salvation through grace is what is before we are saved, but working the faith is what we do after we are saved. So to set the scene, in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he actually lays the foundation by saying this: those who consider themselves to be religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceives themselves, and their religion is worthless. A religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So a perfect church is described here by James as not the one that has 100% attendance on Sundays. It's not a church that has everybody tithing every Sunday. It's not a church that even has 100% attendance on the cell groups. It's not a church that is everybody worshiping, even though every one of those things are absolutely important. Everybody reading the Bible, praying, worship, giving, coming together, they're all important parts. But James does not list them as the key integral part of a successful church or religion. Rather, he highlights three key things as required for a perfect or a perfect church or a perfect religion. Number one, control your tongues. Oh, we don't need to talk more about that. Just control your tongues. Turn to the person next to you and say, control your tongue, please. And I think all the husbands and wives are taking advantage of that to telling them, yeah, control your tongue, yes. Number two, take care of widows and orphans. A perfect church is the one that takes care of the orphans and the widows. And number three is the one that is not polluted, not stained by the world and the worldly things. So James lays this as kind of the foundation for the big idea he's going to bring in chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, he develops this even further. Remember, he is writing this to the church, to the believers. And he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if anyone claims to have faith but has no works? Can such faith save them? Suppose this, a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but do nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is only one God. Very good. Even the demons believe that. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without work is useless? And then James goes on to list Abraham and Rahab as examples of how their faith was demonstrated by actions. So these are harsh words. Let me say this from the outset, those of you visiting. I am not the pastor of this church, and there are much nicer pastors who will have much better message next week. Please come back. And this is not my words. This is the word of God. It is in the text. And every word is inspired by God, right? And so I'm just simply reading what the scripture is telling, and only because Pastor Chris wanted me to preach this. Otherwise, I would have preached a very nice message. But here, he's writing to the church, says, brother, sister. So God bless you. This is our Christian language. So this is talking about the inside needy people in the church. On Thursday, I talked about how we should be responding to the poor, the needy outside the church. And our responsibilities are very different to the needs in the church and the needs outside the church. James is very clearly talking about the needs that are inside the church. Okay, now he says we need to take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans and all of this. And in this text, James talks about three kinds of faith. Number one, the dead faith. Dead faith. The faith that has no life. And we'll come back and revisit that. The second one is a demonic faith. Whoa. What's that? Demonic faith, because James says even demons have faith. They believe that there is only one God. How many of you know that demons believe that Jesus was the Son of God? In the Gospels we see, I mean, as Jesus was entering, the demon said, "Oh, Son of God, you know, don't throw us away. Why you've come to trouble us?" Even the demons know these things. They believe. There are five ways we can identify if your faith is demonic faith. Okay, say to your neighbor, he's talking to you. Tell your neighbor, he's talking to you. Okay, how can we know whether we have demonic faith? Number one is, we have information and knowledge, but we have no change in our life. We have knowledge and information, but there is no transformation. Because demons believe that Jesus is God, but is the demon saved? No. Because there is no change to their life. There's no is the demon's behavior changed because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? No, they have an intellectual knowledge, but that knowledge has not been taken into their hearts and into their life, and those knowledge has no impact. It's like the seeds that have been sown in hard ground. It has not taken roots, and there is no fruit in their lives. And, you know, I think if demons are given a Christian exam, I think they would pass better than most DUMC members. Because they know the Bible, because even the demons were quoting Bibles to Jesus. They know what this is all about. But let me just tell you, Christian life is not about filling the blanks, it's about filling your life. Let me repeat, Christian life is not about filling the blanks with the head knowledge and information. Christian life is filling your life through transforming, taking the words of Jesus, taking our beliefs, our concepts into our hearts, and allowing that to take deep root, and so that the fruit will be demonstrated in our lives. Number two, how do we know you have demonic faith? But they have information and knowledge, but they have no love. Demons have no love. But they have information, they can tell you about love, but they have no love. Because what their objective is, steal, kill, and destroy. If you have love in your heart, you will not do that. And the third ways that we can tell is that the demons have knowledge and information, but they don't obey the words. There's no obedience. That they don't obey what God is saying to. They know it, but they don't obey. Now, how many Christians resemble these things? Of course, I'm not talking about the UMC guys, I know. We are talking about the other Christians, you know, or everywhere else. I mean, we have lots of information, lots of knowledge, but it doesn't change. Let me tell you, friends, knowledge and information is not what changes. It is applying, practicing, and obeying God's words in our life. That's the most important things. I just want to go on because you have Malaysian clock is so fast. And I tell you, in heaven, we will not have Malaysian clock. It will be Indian one. You know why? Because in India, we have time for everything. It starts everything when it starts, and it finishes when it finishes. That's why it's called eternity. So we will make sure that we will get an Indian clock there. So we'll move right on. You know, when we're talking about this work and faith and all of these things, we know in Romans and Galatians, Paul talks about faith. About faith is not by works. So it can kind of appear as if it's contradicting. Paul and James is contradicting. But let me say to you, they are not contradictions. Number one, Paul is talking about faith before salvation. What do you need to do to be saved? It's in the context of evangelism. It's a faith that leads to salvation that does not need, requires work. But James is talking about faith after salvation. For your faith to be alive, you need to practice, you need to apply, you need to work. Second thing is, You know, Paul is writing to a group of people that is trying to earn their salvation by mixing Jesus and the Old Testament rituals. You know, the early Jews people, they were quite confused. Okay, they will add Jesus and they add their Old Testament Jewish religion, just in case, you know. We will just want to cover all bases. And so Paul is saying, no, Old Testament is finished, it's completed. You don't need any more of the religious things added. No more circumcision is needed. No more religious practices is needed. You just need to believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and confess with your mouth. But James is talking to people that are already saved. They already accepted Jesus, but they have become so lazy. They just think that come to church, read the Bible, sing, pray, give some money in the offering, and everything is good. So James is confronting the lazy group of Christians who have said, oh, this is all good. Isn't it so good? God bless us, gave us everything, and has become so selfish. They are actually not practicing, and James is confronting them. Herod, I know there is nobody like that in this church. Amen? Nobody's looking around. Look straight on, straight on. And you know, so then the other thing is, you need to understand, I just want you to imagine this. You're outside, you know, you're outside a doctor's room, okay? And you can hear the doctor talking. And one patient goes in, and the doctor says, man, you need to work hard, you need to exercise, you need to lose 10 kilos, you need to watch what you eat. He's like, wow. Yeah? Has the doctor told anybody like that here? No. You are looking very fit and healthy. That's really great. But then another patient goes in, and the same doctor tells that person, man, you need to take it easy. You need to sleep more. You need to eat a little bit more. You need to put on a little bit more weight. Huh? Same doctor. Which one? We can become confused. But you know what? The doctor is giving the right advice to the right people. The same way Paul is giving the right advice to the right people. People who are trying to pursue salvation by work. Hey, that is not how you get saved. But then James is saying to the people who are doing absolutely nothing, sitting on their bums, saying, get off your bums and begin to practice your faith. You got it? Turn the person next to you and say, did you get it? Come on. And so, you need to talk to me. I'm Indian, you know. Without noise, I go to sleep, you know. I need some noise, so it's okay. When Pastor Chris is speaking, be very quiet. But when Indians are preaching, make lots of noise. Yeah, that's good. Now I feel at home. Now I'm feeling at home. Okay. So, you know, so James says, practicing and working your faith is like the tree that is producing the fruit. And the scripture says to us, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. I'm not sure what fruit you are producing. You know, I got some, I think most of you are producing durian here. Okay. Now, it's talking about the poor. Somebody who is poorly clothed. Now, the poorly clothed doesn't mean they're not wearing Nike or Adidas or some branded things. This is talking about people who don't have anything at all. And this is in the church. And it's talking about they don't have any food to eat. And you go to them and say, wow, brother, sister, God bless you. Try to keep warm. In fact, I will pray that the Holy Spirit, the fire will come and keep you warm. And I will pray that God will multiply the bread and the fish you have. I will pray that your oil will continue to flow. Become so super spiritual. And use religious flowery languages. And James said, what good is it? In fact, James knew very well that Jesus said, if you have two jackets, you should give. You've gone back to being Chinese. Please be Indians. Talk to me, please. Okay, if you have two jackets, give one away. So that's 50% giving away. It's moved from 10%. But then to the young rich ruler, he says, you want to be perfect? How many of you want to be perfect? None of you want to be perfect. You know, because you know the story. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will be perfect. So how much is that? Everything means? Wow. 1 minute it was 10%. Next minute it became 50%. Now it became 100%. Wow. And that is where God wants us to be. Not just using flowery words. The church that Jesus is building is not a church of 10%. It's a church of 100%. The pastor said amen. Let me say that again. The church that Jesus is building is not a 10% church. It's a 100% church. And then he says, you know, these orphans, widows, where are they? Oh, they're in the orphanages, on the widows' homes. No, there are orphans in our church. How many of you don't have a mother or a father? Don't need to lift your hands, but you know. How many of you, your husband died, your wife died, your widow? They're here. Hello? And we, the church, needs to become their families. How do they celebrate Mother's Day, their Father's Day? How do they celebrate their birthdays? How is Christmas to them? There are people who don't have children, or their children have gone. There are people who have lost their loved ones, or they lost their earthly family because they become Christians. And guess what, church? Saying God bless you is not good enough for them. You need to become the family. We know where we are working, thousands of believers have lost all earthly relationships because they choose to believe in Jesus. When they come to faith, you saw on the video, we marry them. Why? You know why? We are it. In our culture, arranged marriage. Do you want that in the Chinese culture too? It's very good. If you're single, come and see me. We'll organize. We'll find somebody and organize. You know what? In our ministry, in our churches, our pastors have to go and find boys and girls because these boys and girls don't have fathers and mothers. And we organize the wedding. And the church conducts the weddings. And we pay for the whole service. And we have conducted hundreds, in fact, thousands of such weddings. In one single wedding, I had the joy to marry 37 couples in one go. Yeah, it is so much fun because that is the church of Jesus Christ. I think, in fact, we have some pictures here. You know, we celebrate them in their cultural ways. And all the single ladies, men, yes. DUMC is going to start DUMC matrimonial services very soon. You know, and but you know, even when I was in Australia, when I first went as a 17-year-old, I had no family, I had no friends. I was effectively an orphan there. I know what, I landed in a church. There's about 2,500 at the time, the largest church in Australia. And it was a very prosperity-driven church. I came from a very conservative St. Thomas tradition, you know, kind of a background. And I heard the first sermon, you know, it was all about give and you will be blessed. And I looked into my pocket, I had $20. That's all I had. When I went to Australia, that's all I had, $20. I want to be blessed. So I put my $20 in that offering. Let me say to you, it doesn't work that way at all. Because for the next 3 months, I had no money, no food, not even a toothpaste to brush my teeth. And you know what? Nobody in that church cared. Nobody. At the end of that 3 months, I became so hopeless, so despaired, so disillusioned. But thankfully, I met some others, and one was a Catholic man. He took me into his home, gave me a job, gave me food. But you know, I met some people before in the church. They will ask, the Aussies, they'll ask, do you want to eat? And I said, no. And then they never asked me again. I'm waiting for them to ask him. I haven't eaten for a whole week. This is Sunday. I'm hoping somebody will give me some food. But I'm, you know, my culture told me you had to ask at least 3 times before you say yes. So I went home absolutely hungry and empty. They said, do you want anything? I said, no. I wanted everything. But they never took an interest. But this family did. They took me home, gave me whatever I needed. And God used and that family then to develop a business, and we went into partnership, and God blessed that business that we actually listed that on the stock exchange. You know what? In your city, even in this church, there may be such young men, young women, and you will not know what God has on their life, the calling on their life, and God's giving you a privilege to nurture them, to play a part in them. You can have your fingerprints all over them. One of the couples, they are still in Perth. They are very good friends. They are in their late 80s. We still have great relationship because they took an interest in me. I encourage you, adopt young people in this church and Christians out there in other churches who needs fathers, mothers, who need grandparents, grandchildren to celebrate, to encourage, to nurture, to speak God's words into them, to speak hope into them and say that God's got a plan for you, a purpose for you, and I'm believing with you and God's going to use you mightily. They come from broken relationship. There are people experiencing marriage difficulties. You need to, don't wait for some counselors to come along. Get alongside of them. That's why God put you here. It is not just so that you can come and listen to a message and go home. It's so that God brings you together here so that you can be on the lookout for who needing my help today. Don't just come with your blinkers on. Do you know what blinkers are? Horses have them, but they're on the horse race. Some of you are on the rat race with blinkers. Take your blinkers off when you come to church. Look around. Who is discouraged? Who's maybe needing a bit of encouragement? That's what is James saying. If you're not doing that, your faith is dead. It's good for nothing. That's why James speaks so bluntly, so we can understand it. And James is starting to really confront apathetic, selfish, lazy Christians. Don't worry, I told you, it's not you guys. You know, sometimes when we do help, you know, help people, we do need to make sure we help them in the right way. You know, there was one guy, he was riding on the motorbike, and it started to rain. It was so cold, and he didn't have the zip on his jacket. Was gone, and he was feeling so cold. You know what he did? He stopped and turned his jacket around the other way, so the cold air is not going to get into his chest and get cold. But after a while, he had an accident, and he fell down. He's on the ground, lying down. And some people came to help him, and they saw that his head had turned around the other way. They stretched it around the other to straighten his head, because the jacket was facing the wrong way. So don't help them in the wrong way. Don't help them get to heaven before they need to be. Take some time to understand them. Love them, care for them, get to know them, get to know their culture. You know, if somebody comes from a culture where you go to ask 3 times, ask them 4 times. Understand the differences. Just quickly, I want to connect. This James is directly connecting this passage to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 46, Jesus says to us, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Come on, you've gone back to being Malaysians. Be Indians, please. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? When were you in need of clothes? When were you sick? When were you in prison? The king will say to you, whatever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you done it for me. See, this scripture has been so abused to connect it with poverty. This is not talking about poverty at all. It's not talking about poverty in the world. It's talking about poverty in the church. This is an in-house language that Jesus is talking. And then, of course, he tells to the other people, he says, you did not, therefore, depart from me. And so what he says to the other, depart from me, you wicked, evil. Whoa. Harsh language. Do you know what? The responsibility and the obligation that we have for one another is very serious. We don't understand. We call each other brother and sister, but we are not understanding the depth of our relationship. Let me tell you, our relationship is far stronger than earthly blood relationship because our relationship is established by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and me have been made brother and sister. That's why we can together call him Father. Therefore, we have the eternal blood of the Savior through our veins. Earthly blood finishes with our dead when we are dead, but the eternal blood of Christ lives on into eternity. Therefore, our relationship matters far greater than our earthly relationships, earthly families, and our earthly obligations. Whoa. I didn't say that. Jesus said, because if you did not take care of my brethren, depart from me. I don't want to know you. Whoa. That's serious consequence for neglecting the needs of brothers and sisters. And this is not just talking about one church. It's talking about the church of Jesus Christ around the world. We got to open up our hearts and know that we are one family and we all call him Father. We sang our Father before and everywhere people are singing the same. But some with empty stomach, some with no clothes, some in prison, some in sickness. And we have a responsibility for them. Friends, we know what it means. You know, 14 of my leaders have been martyred. One of the saddest and the hardest thing I needed to do as a leader was to confront their widows. For days I couldn't sleep. What am I going to say? How can I comfort them? But you know what? The greatest thing, till now, those 14 widows are serving the Lord with us. They haven't gone away from Jesus. But we have a responsibility to take care of them, to look after them and their kids. There are thousands of kids. Many of you may have heard about the persecution that broke out in Orissa a few years ago. 62,000 believers lost every earthly possessions. And they had to run and live in the jungles. And I went there 5 times during that time to help them. They're living in the forest with absolutely nothing other than what they were wearing. And we had one service in the forest where children had to be dedicated. And one lady brought this baby. And the story was her village was burned down. And the militants captured her husband. And his body was chopped into pieces, thrown into the house. And the house was lit. We have pictures of all of this, but I don't show you. And she ran away. She's full-term pregnant. Along the way, she gave birth to this baby on the road. The believers all picked up the baby and her and carried into the forest and nurtured her and the baby. And here she comes and gives me the baby to dedicate. And I asked her, what is the baby's name? With tears in her eyes, she said, baby's name is Emmanuel. I said, why did you name Emmanuel? She said, they took away my husband, they took away my home, they took away my farm, but they did not take away my Jesus. He is with me. Friends, there are such courageous, audacious brothers and sisters still living. Did you know that this year it is estimated 168,000 Christians will lose their life for no other reason than believing in Jesus Christ? One of our elders was made to watch his wife being raped. And they said to him, you deny Jesus, we'll let her go, we'll let you go. I said, what would I do? How would I comfort him? Not only through other people, my own wife was arrested and put in jail with a 7-month-old my baby. I know what it means to be in prison. It's not talking about just visiting any old person in the jail, but there are believers in prison for no other reason than the crime of believing in Jesus. And we have a responsibility for them, friends. We have an obligation not only to say, God bless you, we pray for you. We educate these kids, we have hostels, we care for them, we teach them skills so that they can make a living. And we give them jobs, employment, all the way through. Friends, we are family. We are family. We take care of one another. And sadly, you know what? Christians are not the best example of this. In our culture, the Sikhs are far better example of this. They practice this so much better than the church. We learn. I send all my leaders to the Sikh temples. I say, we need to learn from them because they are practicing the teachings of Jesus better than the church. You know, the early church understood this so much. You know why? That's why the early church, it says, they sold their belongings to help each other's needs. They gave until the needs were met. And it says there was no needs among them. It doesn't say there was no needs in the city. It doesn't say there was no needs in the country. There was no needs among them because they were looking out for each other in such a wonderful way. Can you imagine a DUMC church that is so engaged in caring for one another, meeting and encouraging, fellowshipping and helping? We have scholarship funds we've set out to help educate the kids of these poor families. Why shouldn't their kids deserve to have the same education that your kids have? If we are there, if we are brothers and sisters, hello? If we are brothers and sisters, your kids are my nephew and niece. Hello? So we're not helping anybody's kids, we're just helping our nephews and niece. We need to change the way we think about who we are. We are family, we are brothers, we are sisters, we have one father, we share the same blood. What you have is mine, what I have is yours, and we're going to share and live together for eternity. Imagine you say to somebody who is hungry and cold, God bless you, and then you got to spend eternity with that person. Hello? You go, I believe Jesus will intentionally take you and introduce you to that person. Just so you don't forget. James is talking about a dead faith of believers. But you know what? When Christians have dead faith, what do we have? We have dead churches. Amen? When we are not practicing this as believers, we have dead churches. There was one pastor. He took over this new church and the church was just not doing anything. He taught James back to front. He taught Matthew 25. He taught everything he knew how. But there was no change in people's behaviors. So you know what he did? He said, church, I believe this is a dead church. And what do with dead things? We bury. So next Sunday, we're going to have a burial service for our dead church. So please invite all your friends, relatives to come, because we'll be having a funeral service for our dead church. Everybody's shocked. And so the next Sunday, the church was packed. Everybody came. What's going to happen? How is this funeral going to happen? And they arrive. There's this big coffin in the front, packed with flowers and everything there. And the dead music is being played. And the pastor in his black, everything came. And he gave a very, beautiful eulogy and all the condolences and everything. And then he said, now we have the final opportunity to say farewell. And I'm going to give you one opportunity for all of you to come pass by in a line. So everybody's wonder what's in this? What's inside? So the pastor goes down, opens, and people come line by line. People have one look, and they just disappear. They were running away. And the other one comes, look, they're running away. And everybody, I wonder what's happening. Everybody, there's this big commotion. You know what was in it? The pastor placed a mirror in a beautiful angle with a sign underneath it. Your faith is dead, therefore the church is dead. Next Sunday, there is going to be a funeral. No. This is not for DUMC, okay? I told you that. So when our faith is dead, we cannot blame the church. We are the church. If the church is dead, that means we are dead. So who needs to come to life? Turn to the person next to you. I need to come to life. Yeah, when we come to life, when we practice our faith, the church will be alive. How many of you want a living church? Then begin to practice your faith. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, but if anybody has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? How does God's love abide in him? Friends, James doesn't beat around the bush. If I have been harsh, please blame James and your pastor Chris. But let me tell you, this is God's word. You need to grapple with it, because one day you have to give an account to him. I want to close as the musicians come, and we're going to just pray. But we can hear all these things. We can think, oh yeah, everything is going to change, but nothing is going to change if we don't act on it. Last night, your wonderful pastor, Daniel Ho, took me out for dinner. Yeah, he's a great pastor, right? Let's honor the Lord for both of your wonderful, wonderful love for the Lord. And 40 years of faithful service, I salute you both. But in the restaurant we were in, there was a big sign. It says, your diet starts tomorrow, so please indulge yourself. Malaysians are very clever marketing. What is it? Hey, it's tomorrow. We procrastinate. But I said to myself, no, my diet starts tonight. We had to act. I just want to imagine, on a tree, there were three monkeys, right? How many monkeys? Three monkeys. And one of them said, let's jump. And the second also said, yes, let's jump. And the third one also said, let's jump. And they had a big discussion, and all three of them said together, let us jump. Now, how many monkeys are left on the tree? Three monkeys still left on the tree. Why? They only talked about it. Church is just like that. Every Sunday we talk about it. We sing about it. We pray about it. But the monkeys are still on the... Let's get down. Let's get down. Let's get down and do the work. Let's get down to the work. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's get our faith into action. When? Tomorrow. When? Now. Today, right now, is the hour. As we pray, I want to challenge you. There may be some of you here. You've been hurt by the behaviors of Christians. You are in need, but your brothers and sisters did not come to your help. And you felt hurt by words, by their actions. Let me say to you, don't hang on to that bitterness. Forgive. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Start new, fresh. They did it out of their ignorance. Maybe you thought the church would help, but the church didn't help. You've been hurt by the behaviors, lack of care, lack of compassion by Christians and churches. Today, the Lord wants to bring healing to that and forgiveness to that. Would you let it go? Would you let it go? Don't give the devil room and root in your life to use the past hurts by Christians and churches to destroy your future. Tonight, I want you to forgive. Just let it go. Say, Father, I forgave them for they did not know what they were doing. Second, I want some of you probably thinking, I should have done that. I should have helped. But there's no guilt. This is not a guilt message, because the Bible says there is no condemnation to those of you who are in Christ. It's not a guilt message. It's not for you to feel guilty, but for you to recommit afresh and say, I forget the things that are behind, but I'm going to press forward. Tonight is your opportunity to draw the line on the sand and say, I've lived a selfish life, not caring about my brothers and sisters. I'm drawing the line. And God, forgive me. I'm pressing forward to living a new life. I'm going to put my faith to practice. And the third, you're going to make a commitment. Say, Lord, I want to live out my faith so that we can have a living church here in the community, in the world. I want to see a living church, and I'm going to do my part in making it happen. And I also want to give an opportunity for the fourth aspect. Maybe you are not a believer, or you just kind of came into here by your friends inviting, or you've been a believer but backslidden. But you know what? This is a family of God, and Jesus wants you to be in the family of God. Not just for this life, but eternity. And that happens by accepting Jesus as your Savior. And if that's you, we want you to come forward in any of these four categories. We want you to come forward as a step of action. I ask the DUMC pastors, leaders, to just come forward. And we're just going to have a time, an openness. Pastors, leaders, you just come forward. We are here to pray for you. If God's been speaking to you in any of those areas, you want forgiveness, you want healing, and you want to make a new beginning. You want to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. You want to renew your commitment to Christ. And also, I feel, at the beginning of the service, during the worship, I really felt God was saying this word to me. And the word was this: God is able. I don't know who it is for. God says, God is able. Whatever you are not able, God is able. If doctors are not able, God is able. If your finances, bank is not able, God is able. Your family is not able, God is able. So whatever things that you're feeling that you are not able to help, come forward. We want to pray with you, knowing that we have a God who is able. We're going to sing this song as we do. Please, let's stand and worship together. And if you, those of you feeling led, you just want someone to pray, please come forward. This is the family of God. We are here to pray together. We are here to share together. We are here to cry together. We are here to encourage together. Please, just begin to respond to the Lord in your own way. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for grace and forgiveness and mercy in this place. Come and fill this place. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't.
pain that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control.
Just come down, we'll wait on you, we'll wait for you. Please feel free to come down.
I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain.
Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Holy Spirit, come and fill this life in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you're able to forgive and heal and give breakthroughs in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for healings and miracles in the name of Jesus. We take authority over every diseases, every infirmities. We take authority over every infirmities and we declare breakthroughs in the name of Jesus. Father, we take authority over bitterness, hurts and pain, oh God. We release forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Father, we release a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon us so that our faith would come to life in the name of Jesus. I release the blessing of God, the favor of God upon the